The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May be seated. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. This is part of the third section, the part of Isaiah known as 3rd Isaiah, written by an author who knew Isaiah but was not Isaiah himself, writing in the same style as Isaiah, writing to a people who are returning from exile, who have come back to a place that has been destroyed and are beginning to figure out their way in society once more. The problem is, it appears that all of that time in exile, they didn't learn anything, because they're returning with many of the attitudes that they left with. And so they have placed on themselves a yoke of oppression to hold back others, those who were left there the whole time during the exile, to not treat those who were foreigners well in that place. And Jesus says, if you can remove that yoke, not Jesus, Isaiah says, if you can remove that yoke, there are many good things that will come. And he even goes on to say, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, using it for your own purpose, using it for your own desires, then you shall take delight in the Lord. It is that yoke that I see as a connection between the reading from Isaiah and from the gospel this morning, because the leader of the synagogue seemed to have put on his own yoke of oppression in the way that he was dealing with those who were coming in to his synagogue. Now I'm going to back up a little bit in Luke's gospel, because one of the things that I've recognized this year more than I think I have in the past is how Luke keeps building and building on the ideas that he's been sharing since the very beginning of the gospel. So you have to carry all of these things with you as you come into each and every scripture each and every week. If you go back to the beginning, you hear Mary's song, you hear Simeon's song, and how they both speak of the mighty being made low and the lowly being lifted up. If you think about all of the times over the past several weeks, how Jesus is talking about the kingdom is near. He set his face on Jerusalem. The kingdom is near. All you have to do is open your eyes and see. See that the kingdom of God is standing right before you in this person of Jesus. Just last week, we heard in the gospel, it said that Here you are, people. You can look at the clouds and you can say it's going to rain, but here I am standing right in front of you and you can't figure out that the kingdom of God is near. Why can you do this one thing, but you can't do this other? And so Jesus sees a woman in the synagogue. Now, it's translated that she was bound by Satan. The translation maybe isn't quite that clear. Some kind of an evil spirit, maybe. Something else that has held her for those 18 years. And Jesus just spots her in the crowd. This isn't like other times when the person needing healing cries out to Jesus for that healing to happen. Jesus just spots her in the crowd, calls her over, and heals her. And it says that as soon as she is healed, she gives praise. She returns praise to God for what God has done. Now, of course, the leader of the synagogue is saying, there's all these other days of the week to heal people. Why are you healing this woman on the Sabbath? The question I wish Jesus would have asked the leader of the synagogue is to say, this woman has been coming here faithfully for 18 years, almost every day of the week, and you have done nothing. So if today's not good enough, what day is good enough? If this moment isn't good enough, then what moment is good enough? And I think in many ways, this is what Jesus has been trying to tell us all along. That when you see someone in need, that you respond. You don't look at your calendar and say, well, I'm more equipped to handle that on a Tuesday, so I'll just wait till Tuesday to handle that. Or I'm more equipped when something else happens, so I'll just wait until that time comes. Jesus sees the woman and heals the woman. It's that simple. And he does it with a touch so that she too can see. And I think this is the part that we can lose if we haven't been thinking about this entire scope of Luke's gospel over the last weeks, is that for this woman, what could she see? She could see the ground. She might be able to see the sky if she really turned her head. But to be able to see anybody, to look in their face, to see someone's expression would have been lost to her for all of these years. And so not only does Jesus set her free from this ailment, Jesus actually sets her free to be able to see and be seen in a way that she has not for all of these 18 years. And in many ways takes this person who remains unnamed throughout the gospel, takes this woman whose name we never get to hear, but gives her an identity back. Because she can be seen and she can see those around her. It makes me think farther into Luke's gospel. Farther into Luke's gospel when he says, now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Now, I don't want to minimize what this woman experienced for those 18 years. I'm not doing that. So I want you to be clear that I'm not minimizing what happened. But what I also want you to recognize is that when we put on that yoke of oppression, when we put on that yoke that takes us away from what God would have, when we put on the yoke that isn't the yoke that's easy and the burden that's light, that we share with Jesus, when we put on this other yoke, we in our own ways can no longer look up and see. We in our own ways become blind to the things going on around us because we're not able to lift that yoke up and also then participate in the world. We do this in many ways. We do this when we pass judgment on others. We do this when we don't take the time to be curious and to get to know one another. We do this when we turn away from someone in need to protect our own desires. We do this in so many different ways, in every different way in our lives. And because of this, we too then can find it harder to look up and to see Jesus clearly before us. And we do this for really a specific reason. And we had a long conversation about this. I was at text study this week with the other pastors, and we had a long conversation about this, about whether piety is good or bad. Piety, of course, are those things that we say kind of have to happen for us in the midst of our worship, in the midst of our life, whatever it might be. You might have the problem is with piety is piety can be good and piety can be bad. Because what often happens in the church, I would say what often happens in Scripture, is there was a really good reason why somebody started to do something. But then over time, it became this pious act, and no one remembered the original reason why it started. That there was a really good reason to protect the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to follow these laws, but at some point, you miss the person who's standing in front of you in need of healing. At some point, you're no longer seeing what God has called you to see and be in the world. So sometimes piety is good. Piety can be the thing that the ritual that keeps us going every day, the way we read devotions, whether we read scripture, whatever it might be, piety can be good, but piety can also be bad if we lose sight of why we're doing it. Or in this case, if we're protecting the law for the sake of the law, but not protecting the law or giving the law for the sake of the people. When we gather for worship, we gather by starting with the confession of sins and hearing the promise of God's forgiveness. This is our moment every week where we get to let go of that yoke that would keep us separated from others, that yoke that would keep us from seeing Jesus around us. It's that moment where we get to cast that off. Cast that off so we can see what God is doing among us. And I've been struck this week. Over the last couple of weeks, I've done two graveside services. I've sat at the bed of one of our longtime members who died. And I've been thinking back to Dominic when he kneeled here as he was heading off to boot camp, and thinking about all those moments where we have reached out a hand and put a hand on someone else. Now, we do that often in the midst of commending someone to God's care. As I sat at Neva's bedside and we prayed that commendation service, I put my hand on her forehead and made the sign of the cross, showing her claim as a baptized child of God as we turned her over to God's care before she died. At her graveside service, I put my hand on her casket again as we commended her to her resting place. And I did it again on Friday when we gathered for Jerry Goshi's service, put my hand on his casket because we were commending it to God's care and God's resting place. And we do that for lots of reasons, but when we had Dominic up here kneeling and all the veterans surrounded around him, we laid hands on him because those people understood. The veterans understand what he was about to embark on, what he was about to take on, and they were saying, "We stand with you in the midst of all of this." Jesus sees this woman, could have healed her just by saying a word, but he puts his hand on her, restoring her to the community in a way that she had been ignored and had been unseen for so very long. We're coming out of a time in many ways where we've been told not to touch one another. If you read the news with the things going on with monkeypox, you're being told don't touch one another. And yet, I hope you have someone whose hand you can hold, someone who you can place a hand on once in a while. If it's as the bread is shared with you on a Sunday morning at the altar rail, that someone touches your hand with that bread. That when you feel that touch, you recognize the presence of Christ among you. That you realize the kingdom of God is breaking in among us. That you recognize that this is part of what we're called to be and do together. To see those in bondage, to see ourselves in bondage, and to be set free. set free from those things that would keep us from looking up and seeing God in our midst, seeing the kingdom of heaven break in, seeing the face of Christ in those we meet. Amen.